Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Today's message was preached during the baccalaureate service, honoring the graduating class of 2005. Following the reading of the scripture from John 15, verses 1 through 16, our speaker will be Dr. Matt Olson, president of Northland Baptist Bible College in Dunbar, Wisconsin. The title of his message is, That Your Fruit Should Remain.
Let me introduce the speaker that God has brought to us first. Dr. Matt Olson is no stranger to students in BJU. I'm sure during the course of your years here, you've heard him more than once at BJU, and many of you have heard him in other places as well. He's just finishing his third year this week as president of Northland Baptist Bible College, a sister institution in the cold tundra of the north that we highly esteem and feel a warm kinship with. And I hope that warmth of our love and appreciation for them helps to get them through the cold, dark winter months of their locale. These are wonderful people. We are engaged in sister ministries. And Dr. Olson is a graduate of BJU, in whose ministry we take great delight. We're thankful that he has been called of God to be at the helm of that wonderful institution. He graduated from here in 1979 with an undergraduate degree, again in 81 with his master's degree, and then later from Northland in their Doctor of Ministry program. For 24 years, his ministry has been marked by unswerving loyalty to Christ and to His Word. In 24 years, there has been undiminished passion for the call of God upon his life. In fact, the passion has increased with every passing year. He has unquestioned convictions that are sound in the faith, and he is a man of God who is marked by a pleasant spirit. And we're honored that the president of a sister institution whose friendship we treasure could be here to speak to you this morning, you graduates, to all of us assembled here. He has a great desire for church planting. He himself was a church planter in the Denver, Colorado area from the BJU Church Planting Outreach Ministry. And because of that being so greatly a part of his life, he helped many churches to become planted on the Front Range of the Colorado Rocky Mountains. He founded the Rocky Mountain Church Planters Fellowship some years ago that has helped to sustain and encourage many men out there in that part of the world. He serves as chairman of the Baptist Bible College of the Caribbean. He's vice president of the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship, serves on numerous boards, including the boards of the Gospel Fellowship Association and the Wiles Christian Camp. As a preacher, I often, when I'm through preaching, wonder, what was my purpose and what did God allow to be accomplished? And I am sure that Dr. Olson, when he finishes preaching this morning, would desire as his purpose the words of David found in Psalm 23, verse 2, in David's prayer. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His Word was in my tongue." If that is accomplished today, our assembly is not in vain, and the preaching of the preacher was not in vain. And so we trust by the grace of God that this will be a day, a message, and an influence from the Holy Spirit that we will never forget. We're glad to have you here, Dr. Olson.
Dr. Olson has asked that we prepare our hearts for the message by publicly reading John chapter 15, verses 1 through 16. John 15, beginning at the first verse. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I have commanded you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. May the Lord bless to our understanding and our hearts the reading and preaching of his word.
Good morning. If you'd open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 15. Say a special thank you to Dr. Bob and to all of the faculty and staff. Congratulations to those of you who are graduating from the academy and from the university and in your graduate work. It's a great blessing to be here and to have this opportunity to speak to you. When I first told Dr. Bob that I felt God moving me, even with some strong resistance on my part to move from Colorado to Wisconsin, I could tell he was immediately troubled. And I wasn't really sure why he kept talking about various things, because Northland and Bob Jones have always been very close with Doc O and knit together in ministry. And he finally got to the point. Years ago, we had invited him out to speak at our annual staff retreat up in the mountains. And while we had a few meetings there, mostly on the chairlift, we had a chance to ski. Well, we ended up doing that every year. In fact, someone asked me, they said, how do you get him to come out and speak for you every year? I said, I just do it in February, and it works out. But he was really troubled. He finally got to the point and said, well, what are we going to do about our getaway, our ski time? I thought, oh, I see. So I changed the name. Once I got to Northland, I figured this out. We would call it the annual Presidential Summit. Now that's lasted for 3 years, and he's going to be having his title changed to Chancellor. So I don't know what that means for next year, if he's going to send Stephen instead, or if we're going to change the name again. Sorry, Stephen. I think we're going to change the name, but you're still invited to come. I had been in a new ministry for about a month, and Diane and I had gone up to a fundraiser for our camp and conference center. My phone kept ringing, and I had it on vibrate, so I kept on looking down, and it was the number for Tri-City Baptist Church there in Denver, and it kept calling and calling, and I thought, well, something's happened. So I stepped out into the foyer and answered the phone, and it was my secretary, and she told me that a very dear friend, Clovis Landry, who was chairman of our deacons, had just passed away. And I have not had anything in my life that has shaken me like that. He's not old. He was in his mid-50s. And I got where I could hardly breathe. I went back and I got Diane. I couldn't even speak until we went outside. And when I told her, she just had to sit down right on the ground. And I remember the weight of that whole experience. We're gone just, it seems, days from that ministry. And here, the strongest spiritual guide from a layman standpoint had gone home to be with the Lord very suddenly. He was at work, he was giving a presentation, and he just dropped to the floor. And so we made preparations to go back to Denver and to be involved in the funeral services. His three boys all attended here at Bob Jones and graduated, were like my own sons as well. But I remember that day when we had, it was a very unusual gathering. People came from all over the world. Our people didn't realize what kind of man that he was, because he was very unassuming. He had graduated from Ohio State University with a computer science degree. He had a PhD. He had gone into the United States Navy in security and intelligence. He was later employed by Lockheed Martin Aerospace. He rose up through the ranks with that company. It was in Denver. As one of their chief vice presidents, he had the responsibility of over 26,000 people. But at church, he was just looked at as Clovis. He was the guy that was helping us in construction, stuffing the insulation up in the roof. He was sweeping the floors. He was volunteering to clean some building or to teach a class. But our people, all they knew was, here was a guy that was the first one to meet them at the door, the first one to invite unbelievers over to their home after church. He had led many, many people to Christ. Not only had led them to Christ, but discipled them all the way through, just kept on teaching, kept on guiding. And there were a host of young men and families that had been deeply and profoundly affected by this man. They didn't realize that the people would be flying from Europe, great people, filling our parking lot, packing out the building, and they began giving testimony. We had testimonies from those that he worked with, that he was the smartest rocket scientist that they'd ever been around. He was one of the strongest leaders that they had ever been exposed to. They talked about his integrity, his life. And our people just stood there in awe of what was taking place. But then the people from our church started to get up. And they talked about things that he had done for them and how he had helped them and he had encouraged them and led them to Christ and taught them the Word and helped them out financially at times and worked through problems, how he was always there in difficulty. And that's when all of these world leaders just stood in awe at what kind of man that he was. It was interesting that that following Sunday night, I had stayed and Pastor Will Senn and invited me to speak that evening, that a whole host of young men that he had influenced were down at the altar on their knees, committing themselves to step into the gap and to serve the Lord as Clovis Landry did. I think back, you know, that the man was relatively young. He was really at the height of his professional career, and the Lord took him home. But I thought, what a life. What a life. What eternal impact that he had. It wasn't long after that that I had picked up a book. You've probably seen it on the shelves. It's the autobiography of a man by the name of Jack Welch. And this isn't really a criticism of him, but just my observation of Jack Welch. He wrote a book called Straight from the Gut. Jack, Straight from the Gut. Just describing his life. Jack Welch was probably the greatest corporate leader of the last century. He was the chief executive officer and president of General Electric. He had risen through the ranks and accomplished great things and buying and selling and had accumulated incredible, incredible worth. He had homes all over the world. He flew in an expensive jet. Everywhere he turned, it was success, success, success. In fact, whenever there was a book written about him or magazine article written about him, corporate leaders and business people would pick it up and read everything about Jack Welch. So I thought it'd be an interesting read. I sat down and I read how he'd worked through all of these things and gone through General Electric and worked hard, achieved great success. In fact, his salary, annual salary, which was a small thing compared to all the stock that he was given, was over $250,000 a year. I don't make that in 3 years as president of a college. But are you with me this morning? Okay. I think, what an incredible testimony to accomplishment. But you get to the end of his book, and he's growing older, and he's retiring. He's ending his second marriage, entering into a third, and now that has just ended. Largest divorce settlement, I guess, in the second marriage in all of history. And I close the book and I think, so what? There was this almost hollow, nagging feeling that here is a man who is really gamed the whole world. And I'm really not certain of his spiritual condition at this day, but it seems like he has accomplished everything that a person could ever dream of. But then you end up with that hollow feeling. Is there anything of value? Well, it could be that you're like some students that are taken to be with the Lord while they're in college. You may live to be in your 30s or 40s, or like a Clovis Landry, live into your mid-50s. You may live a full life into your 80s, but someday there will be a review. There will be an evaluation of what your life counted for. What was really accomplished? What remains? And I tell you this, that if it doesn't count for eternity, it's vapor. When I look at this text in John chapter 15, there is a theme of fruit that remains. In other words, when you come to the end, and I realize this, that for a lot of you, you're coming to the end of your college education, but this is the commencement, it is the beginning. And there has been a grueling task of just getting to this point. And yet you realize that now, that when you march across this platform this next week, that your beginning, that time will fly by. You never know when that will come to a conclusion. But at the end, you ask the question, so what? What value is there? What has lasted? What has been accomplished eternally? And that's really what Jesus is doing, because this is a time, this section of Scripture from John 13 and on through up to John 17, that He is on His way. He's on His way to Gethsemane. And from Gethsemane, He'll be headed to the cross. And these are final words. These are the most important words to His disciples as He is leaving. John 14, He says, don't let your heart be troubled. He says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. In John 15, He's speaking to them about abiding in Christ. He's talking about lasting fruit, about what really matters in life. And He probably even held a branch in His hand as He's walking down to the Valley of Kidron and over to the Garden of Gethsemane. In John 15:16, He challenges them that they have fruit that will remain. What is fruit? I think the kind of fruit that Jesus is speaking of is what He does. In other words, it is the work of God. It is not the energy of the flesh. It is not a testimony of man's accomplishment. Fruit is really what God does. Someone being saved, that's a work of God. Answered prayer, that's a work of God. And the only way that you will bear fruit and lasting fruit is to be connected to the vine. So how are we challenged? I think in three ways. The beginning of verse 16, He says, you've not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. I think first we're challenged to acknowledge Him. The fact is that most of us have the tendency to think What am I going to do with my life? Where am I going to go? And oh yes, I know that I need to pray about this and I want the Lord to bless this, but a lot of times when I'm speaking at a high school graduation, I hear the testimony of those seniors that are getting ready to go to college or off into the workforce. And almost every time they'll talk about what I would like to do and what I am thinking about doing. And I think we have a wrong concept today that we think, well, I'd like this or like that, or I think I'm strong in this area or gifted in this area, and I'm just going to pursue that and ask God to bless it. And we don't realize that we don't choose Him. He chooses us. He has every right over your life. He has every claim to your life. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. He is your God. He is your creator. He is the designer of your life. He is the only one that really understands the perfect fit for your future. And we need to begin by acknowledging Him, that He is Lord of my life. He does have a plan for me. He will guide me. And the most important decision that I can make today is not deciding what I want to do. It is my decision to wholly submit myself to His will. And this isn't really a matter of full-time Christian ministry, because really all of us have been strategically ordained of God to be placed somewhere to bear lasting fruit. One of the special treats that I have is from time to time getting out west to a little town called Farron, Utah. There I have a good friend by the name of Rick Benson. He's a professional horse trainer. And I've always been enamored with that, growing up with horses and trying to do that myself. But he was a true professional. And I remember when we first would walk out, a beautiful setting out west with these pastures just filled with some of the nicest quarter-looking quarter horses that I've ever seen. And he said, well, let me show you how we break a horse. And so he picked out a little mare and probably a three-year-old mare and brought her into what they call a round pen. And it's kind of metal fencing that goes in a circle. And Rick put a lead on this mare, and immediately she began to run. And he explained a lot of this after he was done of exactly what he was doing, but he'd stand in the middle, and this horse, because it was penned into that round pen, just wanted out. And so she started to run. And he said, you'll notice that she will run and run and run and run, and she will never look in. She will always look out. And I started to watch this, that she kept running, and then she broke a sweat. And then she's just completely drenched. And he said, you will watch that eventually, when she gets really tired and really worn out, she'll take a little glance in, just a glance, and look back out. Because she is not going to acknowledge me. And she is not going to respect me. She wants out of that pen, back away from my presence. And he said, that's the first thing that you have to establish to train a horse, is that they will acknowledge you as that authority and the person in the center of that pen. And it was interesting to watch as that horse got more and more tired. She's more and more worn down. She'd look in, she'd look back out. She'd look in a little longer, look back out. Until finally she stopped. And she looked in at Rick and did not take her eyes off of him. And he said, that's the first step for her to realize that I am in control, that she needs to recognize that I am the authority, to turn in and to acknowledge me. And they said the second thing that's going to take place is that she's going to need to learn to trust me. That's when you will watch her come in, walk towards me. And it's interesting because he would go through this process of she would come in, and then he would work with her some and slowly put on a bridle and put on a blanket. And if she were to all of a sudden, he would call blow up, she would start bucking and kicking and then start running again, running and running and running until she would get tired again and look in and acknowledge him. And he said to me, it's one of the most powerful illustrations of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So the two things must be established, really, for that horse to get to the place where it is fully trained, is to acknowledge the master and to trust him, to completely trust him. You know, I think for many of us, we struggle with really that surrender to the Lord because we want to keep looking out. We're running, we're busy, we're doing, we're getting it done. We're just like this world, very pragmatic, very, very energetic, very smart, very educated. We're running, we're doing. The Lord will let us run. We keep looking out, but the greatest thing you can do at this point in your life is to look in to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because not only does He love you more than anyone has ever loved you, He has the perfect plan for your life. And as Romans 12:2 says, it is good, it is acceptable, and it is perfect. I was riding in the car just the other night with a young man, and I said, you know, I've watched you grow. He's a student at Northland. I said, I've watched you grow. I've just seen you make steps. But I feel like there's just a little more that needs to take place. You're holding back a little bit, and I kind of detect that you're afraid of what it might mean if you completely yield your life to the Lord. He just looked at me. He said, how did you know that? I said, because I've been there. To acknowledge Him as Lord and to trust Him that what He will do in my life and where He will lead me is the best thing that will ever happen. That's faith. Young people, the Lord wants to do a good work in your life. But I think for you ever to have a life where there is fruit that remains, that when you look back at the end of your life or someone describes your life, if there is eternal value, it will be because you have acknowledged Him, that He has chosen you, and He has ordained you, and He has sent you, and He has been with you. There's a second challenge, I think, and that is to abide in Him. That's a theme all the way through chapter 15. To abide means to continue or to remain. It is to be connected, a branch connected to the vine. If you look down to these verses, to me, verse 4 and 5 describe it. He says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now what does he mean when he says, without me you can do nothing? Because there are a lot of people in this world that do a lot of stuff. What he's saying is there you cannot do anything that has lasting value. You can do nothing that is lasting and eternal fruit without him. And if you are not intimately connected to Him, your life will never amount to anything. You may build your buildings and gain your salaries and accomplish those things in this world, but when it's all done, it's of no eternal value. For without me, you can do nothing. When he talks about abiding in the Word and the Word in you, what he's saying is this is a Word-filled, Spirit-filled life. In other words, you are continuing in the Word, and the Word is continuing in you. I think for a lot of my early years as a Christian, I would continue in the Word in the sense that I would read my Bible and have my devotions. But what he is saying is it's not just that you are abiding in the Word in the sense you're reading the Word, but the Word is abiding in you. In fact, that every time you see to obey, you obey. Part of the Great Commission. He says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. It's the same concept that we find in Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. I used to think that, well, meditation is the key to success. But really the point is this, is meditation is a means to obedience. And when you are filled with His Word and obeying everything that He is showing you, you will be bearing fruit. In other words, there will be the fruit of a transformed life. There will be the fruit of the work of God. So that's really what it means to abide, is that you are running through His Word constantly, reading, studying, but His Word is running through you, that you are obeying all of these things, and God is changing your life, and you are bearing lasting fruit. You're connected. You know, one of the things that I think I struggle with today is I see that we do a lot of things. In so many aspects of the Christian life, it's easy to put on a front. We see the fruit of my own righteousness. It's like the Pharisees. You know, you put on the mask, you put up the props, you know the language. You can go through all of your years without getting in trouble. It doesn't make you a spiritual person. And we can put on those things, but it's not real fruit. Real fruit's what God is doing. It's what God's doing in your life. It's God changing your life. It is what God is accomplishing, not what you have accomplished for God. I've said time and time again to our students that God is not impressed by what you do for Him. But a lot of times we gauge our spiritual success by what we do for God. We're busy in ministry. We're accomplishing things. We're running places. We're helping people. We're seeing all of these things accomplished. Building, starting mission boards. And it's really all in the energy of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is what God does. The fruit of a soul coming to Christ is what God does. The fruit of answered prayer is what God does. And we're to grow in grace. Grace is the work of God. So we're challenged to abide in Him, being not just a person going through the motions, but one who is connected with the life of Christ flowing through you. We're challenged to abide in Him. And then finally, we're challenged to ask of Him. You know what happens when God begins to direct your life in His good and acceptable and perfect will? When we read in John 15:16 that the Lord saying, "You've not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit." And I don't care if you're a business major, a computer science major, or a missions major, or a nursing major, or an education major. God has ordained you to go and bring fruit. And God has a plan to strategically place you in this world someplace as light and salt. And that is your primary calling. And I can assure you, whether you've got a job as an accountant or God is sending you to the mission field, if you are in the will of God, you're going to be in over your head. Because the way God leads us is in a path of impossibilities. If you start to think, well, you know, I'm graduating, I'm taking this job, I can handle that. I'd kind of wonder if that's the will of God for you. Most of the time when God begins to unfold and reveal His good and acceptable perfect will for you, it'll take your breath away. You're going to think, that is so far beyond me. I am not equal to that task. I felt that way when I went out to Denver to start a church. I felt that way when I went to Northland. You're going to feel that way at every stage as God is moving you in His will to strategically place you as He ordains you. You know where it's going to place you? It's going to place you on your knees calling out to God. That's why I think the natural response of this at the end of verse 16, it says that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Look back at verse 7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. You know what's amazing is when we have God's word running through us, we're challenged, we obey it, we follow it, but God is leading in us in an impossible path that's like standing before the Jordan River. Lord, how can I do this? Like standing before the giants in the land of Canaan. Lord, how can I do this? And it prompts us to call upon Him. God's will be designed for your life that you are going to constantly be calling unto Him. And what this promise is that God will hear and God will answer. And that is great fruit. That's what God does. It's not a testimony of your performance for Him. It's a testimony of His power at work in your life, providing every need that you have. See, I really think as I step back and look at Christianity today, we're not a lot different than some of the cults. I mean, they dress just as nice, so. I mean, I was driving around the Beltway last night in Washington, D.C., and I see this Mormon temple. Have you ever seen that around Washington, D.C.? Unbelievable. I mean, they're building these big, beautiful buildings. I mean, they all wear coats and ties. They dress just like you, look just the same. They're sending missionaries all over the world by the thousands. What's the difference? I'll tell you, for a lot of people, the only discernible difference would be how we would state our doctrine. I'll tell you what it should be is the evidence of Almighty God at work, doing things and answering prayer that no man can explain. But we don't see that today. You know, I think of Elisha. He lived in a time where there were what we call the schools of the prophets. And these were places where people studied and prepared for ministry. And I'm sure they were studying the text, exegeting the text, expositing messages, learning all of these things, spending great times of study, learning. But you know, those, whoever they were, they're forgotten today. Elijah is remembered. And you remember Elijah not because of great intellect, not because of buildings he built or certain things that he accomplished in himself. You remember Elijah because Elijah called upon God and God answered. That's what this world needs. Young people who have been called of God, who abide in Him, who are bearing fruit, that ask of God and God does exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. To call unto Him where He shows us great and mighty things. That's what this world needs. We need to see that in the lives of business people and missionaries and pastors and teachers and corporate leaders. That there is nothing that has more effect on this world than when believers bow the knee before God and call upon Him and when He answers. You see, Elijah's life was marked by prayer. It was marked by prayer. That's why Jesus said to His disciples, this final part of this challenge is, ask of me. Ask of me. And Elisha, as he watched Elijah soar into the heavens on the chariot, what is it that he wanted? A degree? A certificate? Recognition? No, he desired that double portion of his spirit. And he took that mantle and he smote the waters and he said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And that's what I would ask today. Where's the fruit of what God can do? Where is the fruit of the windows of heaven being opened up and God doing something that no man can explain by corporate genius or human ability. Because you know what? Those people will come and go and fade away into history. But what God does in your life and through your life will last for eternity. You know, a lot of people will tell you, well, you think it's hard in college. You just wait till you get into the real world. I'll tell you what, to me, college is probably the hardest time of my life. It's still hard now, but it's tough getting through. So I don't think that same way. To me, it is a rigorous plan. They also say, well, enjoy your life because it flies by. I remember when we had our kids, when they were all in diapers, people say, oh, enjoy your little kids because they grew up so fast. I'd say, yeah, right. I don't think so. So I won't try and tell you all that old people stuff that, you know, it's going to go fast. You'll find that out on your own. And I'm kind of at the midpoint in life. My kids think I'm really old, but I'm actually kind of in the midpoint of life. I try to convince them of that. You're starting out. But you know what? All of us will get to the point at the end, and I call it rocking chair theology, when all you have left is energy to rock the chair. That's all you'll be able to, and you're going to look back. And there's really nothing more you can do but look back. Clovis Landry never got a chance to sit in the rocking chair and look back. But if he did, he'd look back and see all of those things that were done for rocket science. It's okay. Wouldn't mean much. He would see that after he died, they launched a rocket off the coast or off of Florida with his name on the side of the rocket. Clovis Landry, Dr. Clovis Landry, Lockheed Martin Aerospace. And they shot it up into the sky, and it burned up and was gone, fell in the ocean. That's it. But he'd also look and see this young man and this young woman and this young man and this young man and this young man that he's led to Christ, who are bearing fruit, that are serving God, that are going on. And that rocking chair theology, you're going to get there eventually. And the only fruit that's lasting fruit are not the rockets that go up into space, but the work that God does in and through you. So I leave this challenge with you. That you acknowledge Him. Don't look out. Look in and be connected. Abide in Him and He in you. Have that flowing through your life, transforming power of His Word, that everything He leads you in, you obey. And live a life that you ask of God and God answers. You ask of God and God answers. And there's lasting fruit. Let's bow together as we pray. Father, I thank You for the work that You have done in these young people. For those that are completing their studies and launching out into life. Lord, I pray that just as the Lord Jesus challenged these disciples, that these young people would be challenged to have a life that is connected rightly. A life that will not just begin well, but will finish well.
You've been listening to The Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Matt Olson, president of Northland Baptist Bible College in Dunbar, Wisconsin. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.